Great to see everyone here this morning. Welcome to Fifth Avenue Chapel. Good morning to everyone. It's a delight to be here and just wonderful to be in the presence of those who love the Lord. And summer is quickly waning down, isn't it? And just a few weeks we'll be thinking about things for the fall. And actually, as we have been spending our Thursday evenings in the Psalms, I thought it would be helpful. Many that are here this morning haven't been with us on Thursday nights, so I thought it would be helpful just to look at yet another psalm as we continue that theme, that thinking that we have been considering on Thursday nights, summer in the psalm. So in your Bibles, if you'll turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is where we want to look at this morning. Psalm 78. It's a long psalm, and we won't be able to make reference to all of what we see in this particular psalm, but I think it will be helpful, especially as we consider the topic here and in relation to this gathering of believers and the pending fall when we reconvene and bring a conclusion to our summer and restart some of the things that happen here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. We've already had our vacation Bible school this year, and soon we'll be kicking up into yet another gear or to another level, that of our Sunday school. But let's read just the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. Notice that this is a Psalm of Asaph. The Psalms were written by a number of authors. We tend to attribute many of them to David, and indeed David wrote just slightly less than half of the Psalms, about 73. But Asaph wrote a number of Psalms, and the one that we're looking at this morning is one written by him. In my Bible, it says a contemplation. The Hebrew word is maskil, and it really is an interpretation that says this: a mashkil, or a contemplation, is a song enforcing some lesson of wisdom. And I trust that as we consider some of this psalm this morning, that we'll indeed take to heart that lesson of wisdom as shared to us from Asaph. Let's read the first 8 verses. This is the Word of God. And we're delighted this morning to read it together. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And we trust the Lord to add His blessing in the reading of the Scriptures this morning. The Psalms, as a collection of writings from a multitude of authors, simply means praise songs. Songs to be accompanied by stringed instruments. They are to be songs of praise. David was one that wrote many of them. Asaph, sons of Korah. Solomon wrote at least 2, 72 and 127. Probably, as we see in 1 Kings, wrote more, but he's at least attributed to 2. Moses wrote the earliest psalm, Psalm 90. Heman was a writer. Ethan was a writer. And about 48 of the Psalms are attributed to unknown or anonymous writers. So we might ask ourselves, why even bother studying the Psalms? I think it's great when we have affirmation from other parts of God's Word that tell us how appropriate it is to consider the Psalms. We see in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Colossians 3, verse 16, one of those great 3:16s of the Bible. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Then we see in James chapter 5, verse 13, that if someone is suffering, let him pray. If he's cheerful, let him sing psalms. So even Scripture rather underscores for us the importance of understanding, studying, reading, meditating, memorizing the Psalms. We see too that in a very special way, it's kind of like a hymnal to assist us in our praise to God. It's a prayer book. We can learn how to pray more effectively, how we approach our Heavenly Father by considering the Psalms. It's a book of evidences to help strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also an excellent training guide for holy living and living righteous lives before God. I don't think it's news to anyone here at Fifth Avenue Chapel that one of the core values of this place is taking seriously the ministry to children. We've already had our Vacation Bible School this year, and that's been a long-standing event. Very precious to many who have been part of, certainly the recipients of the efforts brought by many to make Vacation Bible School a thing that happens here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. But we have a deep commitment to the ministry devoted to children. Why do we have such a commitment? Because we believe that children need to hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ at an early, tender age. Because we believe that children can become believers when they're young. And for those that turn their lives over to Him, those early years can be the formative years where they learn and grow spiritually. For the ultimate day when they become more productive and actually serve those and others here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. Look at what we have here. Did you see the children as they filed out this morning? Wonderful group of young people. We take Sunday school seriously. We take summer Sunday school very seriously. We have, at least in the fall and in the winter and in the spring, the Sunday Night Chapel Kids, Snickers for short. As much as you'd like it to be that little refreshment that comes in the form of a candy bar, it's the Sunday Night Ministry to Kids. It's an important thing. We take very seriously those who take on the challenge of working with our young people, knowing that some very helpful and very stimulating things can occur in the hearts and minds of young people at such a critical age. We take seriously, too, the ministry of camps. How important it has been this summer, as in past summers, to pray for the ministry of camp and for those that go and for those that are challenged by serving as counselors or speakers, program leaders. It's an important thing. It's an important thing. Why? Children are important because children are important to God. And we sense that responsibility. And as we have just read these first 8 verses in Psalm 78, make no mistake, there is a clear emphasis how important it is for you and I to pass on the faith that we have, the faith that we know, the faith that we possess to our children. Telling the next generation about the Lord. If we don't do it, who is going to be the one to pass on that important information? It's been given to you and me. It's an important responsibility. Because children, and I don't need to tell this to any parent, children are our most precious resource. They are the world of tomorrow. And therefore, nurturing them has got to become if it isn't already one of our greatest priorities, is those formative years. They're so critical for the spiritual development. We recognize that much of that training and nurturing takes place in the family. It takes place in the home. But it also takes place here in the local church. And so it's important. And I am grateful for every parent that takes seriously the challenge of waking up sleepy heads in the morning and bringing them to church on Sunday. But I want us to also understand that you and I, we all share the responsibility to tell our children, the next generation, about the Lord. We hear an awful lot, and if I were to throw out the term 1040 window, many here would know what the 1040 window is. The 1040 window is that geographic identification of where the least emphasis, or at least the least reached people of the world are actually living. From 10 degrees above the equator to 40 degrees above the equator, stretching through Africa and into Asia. It's where the greatest number of people live. It's also where the least reached people live. So in missiology, that's an important term. But are you familiar with the 414 window? The 414 window. The 414 window, and the research has been done, tells us that nearly 85% of people who make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ do so between the ages of 4 and 14. That was true in my life. How thankful I am for the ministry of Camp Lyloli and the opportunity to be confronted with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a 9-year-old boy. Many of you here this morning can testify to how important those formative years, the 4-14, from ages 4 to 14, how important that is. It's during that time frame where lifelong moral values and views are formed during that time. What you believe, the research tells us, generally speaking, what you believe by the age 13 is pretty much what you're going to die believing. And so Asaph, long before any research on the 4:14 window, writes in verse 1, "Give ear. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Asaph. Who was Asaph? 1 Chronicles 25, verse 2 tells us that he was a prophet. A prophet of God. As such, he had the talent of poetry. He was a poet. We also learn that he was one of David's three chief musicians. The chief musicians were responsible for playing the cymbals, the harp, and other stringed instruments. He was a Levite. He helped lead the music in the temple. But as a prophet of God, he demands a hearing from the people. Give ear to me, is what Asaph is saying. Give ear to me. Be obedient to my word. No child here has to be told how important it is when a parent says, "Listen to me." And that's essentially what Asaph is saying. For when a parent says, "Listen to me," obedience is something that follows. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Now, the Hebrew here is very descriptive. It carries with it and suggests things like incline your ear. Incline your ear. Everybody, incline your ear to what Asaph is saying. Kind of draw forward and cup your ear. Incline your ear to hear what I have to say. Stretch your ear to the words of my mouth. Bend your ears to what I'm about to tell you. Lean forward. I want you to catch every phrase. I don't want you to miss anything that I'm about to say. I want you to listen. How many are here this morning and willing to admit I am a poor listener? I don't see any hands going up. All right. I am a poor listener. Mary is convinced that I've got hearing trouble. Well, there may be some truth to that, but generally speaking, it takes great discipline to listen, which is why Asaph is so demanding here. He recognizes how weak we are as humans. He wants us to be active listeners. He wants us to be eager listeners. He wants us to be responsive listeners. And as such, Asaph is commanding a willing but at the same time an attentive hearing. And I would suggest to us all this morning that that is just great advice anytime God's word is taught. That you and I would be active, eager, and responsive listeners, but it takes work. It doesn't come very naturally. And he's giving this admonition because he's about to present the history of Israel in a parable. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. It's a teaching device. It's a story with a very spiritual application attached to it. Our study of New Testament, especially in the Gospels, we see how much and how effective Jesus was in teaching in parables. He taught in parables. In fact, this very verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, pointing towards the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used parables. Asaph goes on to say, I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, boy, when you see that phrase, dark sayings, you almost don't want to go any further. Kind of speaks to our mind of something we might not want to listen to. But no, he wants us to hear these. These dark things are things like hidden things and riddles and puzzling stories. And it really requires the listener to ponder, to grasp on, and determine the meaning. But he is saying, listen closely, because if you don't, you're going to miss it. And for 72 verses, Asaph goes on to recount Israel's history, how they came out of Egypt and into the promised land. Talks about the reign of David. We talk about the times marked by Israel's cycle of unbelief. And there's a good summary passage in verse 34 where it says, in Psalm 78, verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, but being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And he did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Those four verses there kind of summarize that cycle that the nation of Israel often found themselves in. Obedient to God and then slipping into their own ways, detaching themselves from God. God's wrath about to unfold, but he didn't. Because of his compassion, he forgave their iniquity. And that cycle continued and continued and continued. And as we consider the history of Israel, this extended parable, dark sayings of old, the teaching and the learning relevant for the day is still relevant for our day today. And so we ask the question, what does Asaph want us to learn? Well, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 would tell us how important it is that you and I pass the torch. That we pass the torch. That parents have a responsibility to pass our spiritual heritage to our children. The very fact that you and I know anything spiritual is probably due to the fact that someone in our life passed them to us. Verse 3, that's what Asaph would say. He would say that our fathers have told us, and now we have a responsibility to pass it on to our children. We must pass them along. Verse 4, we will not hide them from our children. Parents, are you hiding spiritual information from your children? Asaph is asking us to give ear to his words and that we not do that. Don't hide them from their children. That hide is an interesting word. It suggests that we would keep something back. We saw what happened when we recount the history of the children of Israel as it relates to Joshua and the confrontation that he had to have with Achan in chapter 7, verse 19. You'll remember the contextual background. There was a battle that was about to take place. They did the battle, but they failed miserably. And when they had an opportunity to come back and recount all that took place, Joshua was instructed to confront Achan. And when he did, Achan said, Joshua said to Achan, tell me, do not hide anything from me, Achan. It was as though he were saying, tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, Achan. And when he was confronted, he confessed to hiding and taking and hiding some of the spoils when the walls of Jericho, when Jericho was defeated. We are not to hide from our children what we have learned. We are to tell them to the generations to come. We are to tell them the praises of the Lord. And I do find it very, very interesting that this psalm begins with the recounting of the history of Israel, beginning with God's deliverance of the nation from Egypt. Because on that very night, in the historical context, on that very night, God gave Israel instructions to teach their children what God had done for them. Going back to Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. Tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. God commands us to teach our children. We take the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 very seriously. Paul says to those gathered at Ephesus, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's an essential instruction for what goes on in the home. And how good it is that a local church like Fifth Avenue Chapel sees that it too has an essential role. But folks, what goes on here at Fifth Avenue Chapel cannot replace what needs to go on in the home. But the family can't do it alone. And so we have this wonderful integrated partnership. The things that go on at home, emphasized here at church, and vice versa. It's a wonderful relationship. This Fifth Avenue Chapel is, every sense of the word, a community of faith. And it plays a very vital role. And if we fail to teach our children, we're becoming disobedient to God's command. And we rob our children of spiritual inheritance, that knowledge of God, that the opportunity to learn His will for their lives. And I want to point out and not skip over the fact that in verse 4 it says, their children, their children. It's a responsibility to the new generation about to unfold and to those who have gone before us. The ones that nurtured us. We were nurtured so that we would nurture. And Asaph's words apply to all of us, regardless of whether you have children or not. Someone nurtured you in the faith. Now you owe it to the next generation to help nurture them. Okay, what would Asaph want to be sure that we teach our children? Look at verse 4. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works. The works of God. Those praiseworthy deeds. Making reference to His strength, His power, His wonderful works. We are to teach our children. They are to be awestruck at God's wonderful works. You're all familiar with the term awesome. Those of us who had the opportunity to be the Ocean Grove Pavilion on Friday afternoon and that little skit to help visualize some important biblical truths. Joey at the top of his voice, learning about the wonderfulness of heaven and how to get there, proclaimed, "That's awesome!" And it is! But sometimes we really cheapen that word. Some of us have been guilty of, "Oh, I got this wonderful app for my iPhone. It's awesome." Folks, there's nothing awesome about any application for an iPhone or for an iPad or an iPod. They're wonderful helps, but let's not cheapen that word, awesome. Awesome means to inspire awe. I love that chorus that we sing sometimes. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. And yes, yes, our God is an awesome God. That's what Asaph is telling us. Are our children awestruck at God's wonderful works? You and I need to be ones to show them God's mighty deeds from the Bible. You and I need to be ones that would take the time and share about the men and women used by God throughout history. Read biographies to our children of solid Christians. Personally tell your children how God answers prayers in your daily life. That's how they're going to learn how awesome God is. Be ones to demonstrate your faith in everyday struggles and trials. You have a story to tell. You have a story to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Let's be ones to teach children to praise God for His mighty deeds. Folks, it's going to be their heritage. Someday they're going to embrace that heritage. Let's not be ones to hide it from them. Verse 5 would tell us yet another thing that Asaph would want us to do with our children. And that would be to teach them the Word of God. Look at verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. The key words there being testimony and law. God's testimony. It's God's testimony, not man's testimony. We're so prone to tell our testimony and fail to tell them about God's testimony. Telling about God's testimony is telling them the things that are good for them. But it also means telling them the things that are not so good for them. The word law is a more general word that encompasses all of God's Word. Go ahead and study Psalm 119. Many, many verses in Psalm 119. I think it's more than 170. I forgot to look. But all of the verses in Psalm 119, except for 4, all have reference to God's Word. So there's a challenge for you. Find the 4 verses that don't apply to God's Word in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a terrific chapter in Psalms. Verse 6 considers the long-range vision that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Forefathers to teach their children, that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. They in turn would tell their children. They would model what was modeled for them and establish and perpetuate the cycle. You know, it's one of those things that we see happening in the world today. We are in every shape and form hammered by the environmentalists to protect the world so that our children have a world to live in when they become of age. And yet that same principle is so applicable to teaching God's work and teaching God's Word. Are you spiritually nurturing today's generation so that they can perpetuate the spiritual nurture of a future generation if the Lord be not come? Verses 7 and 8 point to the result of doing this, that they would put their trust in God, and this should be our greatest hope for our children. Putting their trust in God ought to be our greatest hope for our children. Oftentimes, it's other things. I want my child to be a top graduate. I want my child to be a world-class athlete. I want my child to achieve a sustainable income. I want my child to get settled and married and produce a family. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But if our children don't first put their trust in God, then anything that follows is for naught. Children learn faith from those who model and practice faith. You cannot expect to lead your child any higher in their Christian walk than you are willing to go yourself. So, is God first in your life today? Are you faithfully fulfilling and demonstrating to your children what it means to trust God in all areas of life? How critical it is that all of us model it. You see, one of the things that I learned early on, first as a teacher in public school, saw it modeled at Faith Academy, and still see it today in grandchildren, they watch every move we make. Everything, every action, everything that we say, they're watching. And is your talk and your walk in harmony? They'll be the first to notice it. They can pick up phoniness just like that. Secondly, children will remember God's deeds. This was Israel's problem. They had a problem. They had selective memory. They often forgot God's miraculous deeds that He had done for them. They forgot all that they owed Him. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this: "Those who forget God's works are sure to fail in their own." Remembering God's works. It's such a great incentive to continue trusting in Him, to commit all our ways to Him, to look for His hand at work in our lives. And as such, you and I are to nurture children in the mighty works of God, that they won't forget. Thirdly, we're to keep God's commandments. We are to teach the commandments and the statutes of God. We're to talk about their consequences of disobedience. We're to share examples from Scripture. Share our own personal experience. Help children understand the biblical principle that a person reaps what they sow. We call it the law of reciprocity. What a person reaps, that is what they sow. But we have a problem, don't we? It's the problem of sin. And it's one of those things, we can't keep God's commands on our own. We need to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing these things, the careful, loving instruction in the works and the words of God, we are forging their faith. Just like a blacksmith would take a hot, red-hot iron and with a hammer pound it into shape, we are forging the faith of our young people, helping them to know what it means to trust God, to remember His deeds, and to keep His commands. There's a contrast and a warning in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." The spiritual nurture of our children will protect our children so that they won't be like their forefathers whose hearts were not loyal to God and who did not remain faithful. Look at a summary of those actions in beginning in verse 40 of chapter 78. Asaph is careful to describe the unfaithful forefathers marked by stubbornness and rebellion. "How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the enemy, when He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the fields of Zoan." Was a generation that found it very difficult to pass the torch. So let us not be like those of old that Asaph recounts for us here in Psalm 78. Let us not be ones to turn our back when the battle gets tough. Let us not be ones that get distracted. Let us not be ones to do what comes so easily, and that's to pass on the responsibility to somebody else. You and I have some great responsibilities. Let us be ones devoted and committed to teaching our young people, to teaching our children the works of God, the words of God, and tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Let's sing in closing from hymn number 444. Hymn number 444. We'll sing just the first verse. Just the first verse, hymn number 444. And pray that the Lord would help you understand the role and the responsibility that you have, as we've been challenged by the words of Asaph from Psalm 78. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Let's pray and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father, we are grateful for these moments together, studying from Your Word, looking at some precious truths as revealed to us by Asaph. Father, we recognize that each one here has a responsibility as it relates to children, the next generation, and we want to be diligent in obedience to the things that we have considered this morning. We need to be men and women committed to proclaiming the works of God, the words of God, the commandments of God, and the praiseworthy deeds of Him. We're grateful, Father, for tools like the Sunday school and Vacation Bible School and youth group and Snickers and other opportunities that may come up at any given time to perpetuate and instruct our young people. Thank You for the commitment of Fifth Avenue Chapel toward that effort. And we pray for every family here today that they would recognize and understand and implement the task of telling the story of Jesus. To this end, we give our heartfelt praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.